So I titled the sermon several things, but I ended up with a season of seasoning. And seems like I'm always talking something about food, but it's not all about food, but it'll allude to food, and you know. But so you know, I was considering strange things. You know, I usually have strange considerations going on in my mind and heart, and I was thinking about like if we went out to eat, and then, or if you took somebody out to eat, or if I did, and then your guests started eating napkins or whatever, you would think that was strange. You know that napkins aren't intended for digestion. And if they just started eating spoonfuls of salt or sugar, you would think that's strange, because you normally use those as condiments or seasoning. If they were eating hot sauce, if one of your guests just started nursing the bottle, of course you would think that was strange too. It's not typical behavior, and people don't ordinarily operate like that. Since the fall, the world has been served seasoning with their meal. In other words, the enemy came and he added a lie to the truth. And since then, there's been lies added to the truth, because people don't ordinarily just buy a lie. A lie is usually cloaked for deceptive purposes. It's usually cloaked so that it'll be palatable, more accepting, and digestible. Or, you know, taking sugar with the pill, in other words. but the world is becoming less tolerant of seasoned truth, and now more accepting of just the lie without the truth. The Bible says that the world would be given over to strong delusion, believing a lie instead of the truth. And it's true that this is where we're actually headed. Why are we so prone to believe a lie? The desires of our hearts, those that are not God's desires, will cause us to want a lie to be truth. The story I've heard for years, all of us, that God loves me just the way I am, I've been hearing it more now, and I think it's it's an escape of accountability to God, and it's also a method of getting out of service to God. And definitely a ploy so that we don't have to leave our comfort zone, much of which has to do with sin. And, you know, if we're comfortable in our sin, then we can exclaim, God loves me just the way I am. But in fact, he does, when we come to him, love us definitely, but it's not his desire that we stay the way we are. The Lord is working in us to will and to do after his own good pleasure. So if the doctor were to tell you that your baby has a condition that he'll never grow and will always be a baby, I mean, we love babies, and they're cute and cuddly, and we can hold on to them, but no one wants to change a baby diaper for the rest of their life. And no one wants to be awakened in the middle of the night for the rest of their life because the baby's crying, you know. So it goes without saying, you don't want your baby to remain a baby. And for me to say God loves me just the way I am is an understatement, to say the least, because God wants me to become what he wants me to be. He has a plan for my life, and he wants me to mature in him and to overcome sin. And And the way sin is coming in now, it's actually so prevalent. It's if we don't start now, it's going to be harder to erase lie-based thinking that over the years we've been prone to believe. Lies. I don't believe we even like ourselves the way we are. It's the honest truth is that if we did, we would be satisfied with what we look like when we first wake up in the morning, applying no makeup and combing no hair, if we can improve or would improve this outer appearance, how much more shouldn't we improve our hearts so that we would actually be pleasing to God who studies our hearts? Excuse me. If we believe we don't need to be changed, then we're suffering from a lie. There's a lie inside that is actually ruling our decision-making and causing us to believe in error rather than the truth. Satan presented a lie, but to what effect would the lie have gained if the newly created couple had viewed it for what it was? I mean, if you think about Adam and Eve and this presentation, you know, if they deciphered it for what it was, they could have rejected the lie. Now, we kind of try to make it easy on ourselves, you know, giving credence to ourselves that we wouldn't fall in the trap that Adam and Eve fell into, but God knew we would. Somewhere along the line, we would blow it. We had free will, we have free will, and somewhere along the line, we would blow it. So it's not about laying blame, it's about understanding that God has a plan, a process for us to overcome sin. We can rule over it. We can, achieve godliness in a world of lies, and we can rely on God for what one of the things that he's good for, deliverance. And so what happens is we're going to want to always ask the Lord to deliver us. Thank you. Thanks. And it's always something. Thank you. Genesis 1:1-3 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Bless the Lord. Isaiah 62 says, for behold, darkness shall cover the earth and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you and his glory will be seen over you. What's my point? I tackled this before, Genesis 1:1-3, that this light, I believe, is truth. Because later on, God declares the sun and the moon to be the lights in the sky. This light that he's talking about now is in contrast to what was there already, darkness. Darkness covered the earth. I believe the darkness being referred to is a lie. And I can't go into it all. It's in one of those earlier sermons. But the fact of the matter is if the light came in to overcome the lie, I would just assume that the lie was being perpetrated by the fallen angel and who was actually able to convince a third of angels to follow him. So a lie was being used at the time, and it's worth investigating. However, Isaiah 60 says, for behold, darkness shall cover the earth. So that darkness in the beginning was dealt with. The light came in, okay? Then sin entered in, and darkness began to creep into the situation again. Slowly, in a way, seasoned truth was being accepted. And so the lie or the darkness would begin to permeate the truth. And people would rather believe a lie than the truth. darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. So this darkness is taking place. I mean, if you watch how the politicians are rolling now, it's not prohibited to lie in your campaign. It's not prohibited, even the lies that are being discovered, that those aren't, they don't run campaigns that are exempt from lies. Lies will help them achieve what it is they want. That's the way of the world. The manufacturers, they sell us stuff. They're cloaked in lies. This juice is 100% juice. But if it comes from concentrate, how can that be 100% juice? The manufacturers lie to us. This cereal will improve your child's health. This pill will actually prevent prostate cancer. You know, lies. I think it could be that in some situations that until they're discovered to be lies, manufacturers, in other words, might have decided, and I didn't think about this, but they might have decided that the risk of being busted and paying a fine is much less than the money that can be made during the lie. And so they'll go off and soldier off in the lie, and then in that case, we'll win in the long run. Yeah, we'll be discovered, but how many people have been discovered lying and still bounce back? Because we're in a world of lies, and lies and lying people and lying situations support lying. So lying's being compounded, and you know, exponentially, lying is covering this planet. And that lying is darkness. People are walking in darkness. We don't want to walk in darkness. Isaiah 62 also says, but the Lord will arise upon you and his glory will be seen over you. And that's speaking of Jesus. And if we're in Jesus, then we are rejecting the lies, because we're actually in the Lord, where this light will rise upon him. Okay? This translation says the Lord. The King James says the light. His light. Bless the Lord. So what we have is an opportunity to unravel our lie-based thinking and then see the truth for what it is. I'll be honest. Truth be told, you know, before we become believers, we're vulnerable. Everything that is actually or aligns or coincides with our normal way of thinking is going to be acceptable because it agrees with our normal way of thinking. And so the truth isn't in us until we accept the Lord. So even if you present something to me that seemingly true, it doesn't make it true, because it could have truth to it, but the end result is the end result. If it doesn't lead to God, it's leading to a lie. And so we just want to bear that in mind. So if I were the desires of our hearts, okay, those are not God's desires. Those that aren't his desires will cause us to want a lie to be truth. Now, I'm talking about believers right now. I've seen believers go in directions that I didn't think they should. And while I was watching them go in directions I didn't think they should, I was going in directions I shouldn't have been going in. So while I'm watching them, they're watching me, and we're watching each other and criticizing each other along our way, our journeys into erroneous areas. But, I mean, I can easily try to compensate my choice which is a lie, by, you know, giving God credit for the choice I'm making. God wants me to be happy. You know, you hear that all the time, right? Okay, so that means I can dabble in sin of some sort or another because he wants me to be happy. If you know, God wants me to be married, so, you know, it doesn't matter. I'll marry this prostitute because she'll change. You know, she's going to change because I know God wants this for me. He wants me to be married. Or the woman might marry an alcoholic gambler and thinking that, well, this is what the Lord wills. And, you know, or we just use that as a premise to achieve what it is our hearts desire. A person desperate to overcome poverty might invest in illegal drug sales as a means to earn extra income. Not necessarily attributing that to God, but I mean, I've heard a lot of stories where people are convinced that once they make a certain amount of money, they're going to give it to the church or whatever the case, so the end doesn't justify the means, but they feel like maybe the means is, honestly, the end of the means is for their own selfish gain. And so what we're trying to do is just open up the door here to take a look at our desperately wicked hearts and how they can roll. It could be that we eat the wrong things because we eat the wrong things. We believe the wrong things because we believed the wrong things. We buy the wrong things because we bought the wrong things. We can buy into a lie much more easily if we believe a lie. So what do I mean by that? For instance, I've done dumb stuff like this in my life. So if I go to the car dealer and, I know I have $500 and I want to go buy a used car and, I want the best car I can get. I go down there and negotiate with the dealer. My plan is to get, I may not have said this to anyone, but my plan is to get a good-looking car, a Corvette or something, for $500, right? And then, the girls will love me and look at him, and all of this approval from my friends or whatever the case may be. That's my plan. The result, though, when I leave the lot is I'm walking away with a used 1970 Pinto station wagon with a due bill for windshield wipers. $1,000 monthly installments are now necessary, way more than my $500 budget, and over 72 months with interest, 21-30%, who knows. And they sold me CarGuard, a separate windshield wiper insurance. What is CarGuard? If the birds poop on the car, then you put on this CarGuard and it restores your paint. But this used car is full of holes in the paint anyway. It's all rusty and everything. But, I was convinced because I approached the dealer with lie-based thinking. I was believing I needed this car for one thing, and the dealer knew that I was a sucker because he even said, the girls will love you in this car. Now, how did he know the girls had it? I had it, the girls on my mind. And so what's my point? If the truth were, and if I were believing the truth, and if that was the case, then my desperately wicked heart would not have allowed me to believe a lie that this purchase is the one that God wants me to have. If we don't purify our hearts, we're going to walk into situations that are further lying or lie-based situations, adding further to the lies that we already harbor, and then believing that somewhere along the path this is going to unravel, or this situation that we're getting in will be deconstructed somehow or another with more strategies and more lies. And that's how people end up in really bad situations, is because they rely on a lie to undo a lie. And the truth of the matter is when we come clean, finally come clean with God, that we've been really trying to resolve situations with the same thing that caused the situation, we're going to have non-resolvable situations. In other words, God will expose the lie. He doesn't have a problem doing it. Whether or not we accept the exposure is the issue. The Lord's been really quick to show me my heart here lately, because I've been asking and making requests in that regard. But it used to be I didn't want to hear the truth. I don't want to hear it. I wouldn't say it in words, but, you know, I would just rather just soldier off and then, hope for the best. Because if I hear the truth, that means I can't go do what I want to do. And so there's coming now, I believe, for us believers, a time where we're going to have to ask the Lord to help us to put aside our quest, our mission, and that we wouldn't trust our hearts, because our hearts lie. This is Jeremiah 29:11 says, the heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Scriptures weren't written in there so we could pick and choose, right, and then just decide, well, yeah, I like that part, but part of it is, I don't really have to apply all of it or some of it, or it's not my season. This is not the time for that to be applicable in my life. I mean, we squirm and squinch and, try to get out of our accountability to God, with just slowing down the process. What we don't want to be is part of the hindrance for the movement of God, for the advancement of his kingdom, because he'll move us out the way. So we should enjoy service to God while we relent or resist the pull of this world, so that we can actually be effective for the advancement of his kingdom. Pilate, famously, John 18:38 says, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him, meaning in Jesus. Pilate didn't know truth while it was staring him in the face. He was full of lies. This is how we are. And this is, we can remain, I'm saying this, that if we want to believe that after we accept the Lord, we become totally true in our being, that's not true. It's a lie. What we get is the light. The light comes in and shows us the darkness, and we have the right. Even the Bible says, don't quench the Holy Spirit, because, it would grieve him to quench him. So we still have free will. And if we don't let the Lord search through the deep recesses of our hearts, we'll end up walking in darkness as believers. Pilate was not a believer, so we should expect him to be full of lies. The problem is that Pilate then goes out to the people that are hurling lies. It just sounds so funny, because Revelation says that outside are the liars and the dogs and all of this stuff. And Jesus is inside the palace with Pilate, and Pilate goes to the dogs and the liars and everything to get their take, right? Now, he does throw up his hands and say, I don't find this guy guilty, but Pilate was actually guilty of crucifying Christ, because he allowed the people to persuade him with the fear of his own career. So Pilate's problem really wasn't whether Jesus was the truth. The problem was that he had lies in his heart, lie-based thinking. The fear of losing his position must have motivated his acceptance of the cry the people were making to crucify Jesus. Obviously, his minimal view or disregard for God helped him in his decision to abandon what was right. I mean, in the day, I think Pilate might have been half Jew or something, or was that Herod? I'm not sure, but I mean, God, the existence of God and the truth and the proof of God existed in this time. It wasn't it was that Jesus, the embodiment of God, was being rejected. But Pilate should have had an understanding that there is a God. And, you know, so people were, you know, everyone was not just totally accepting a lie without consulting God. You know, that's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is, from his response and from what he did, and even rejecting his wife, like we talked about in last Thursday's Bible study, his wife said she had a dream. This guy is innocent and stuff. He should have prevented it. But Pilate's issue was Pilate's issue. He wasn't dealing with his own lying heart. His heart was desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. The Bible does go on to say that we can, who can know it? It says, who can know it? Well, the Holy Spirit can know it. The Holy Spirit can guide us to all truth. And that's why Jesus told the disciples that I'm going to give you a comforter that will lead you into all truth. We have access to that comforter that will lead us into the truth. And so we don't want to forfeit that. We don't want to take it for granted. We're going to need to enter into the truth in every situation today because lies prevail. Black Lives Matter sounds like a great thing to join. It defends black people, and black people are going through persecution and all of this kind of sort of stuff. But if you don't look at the fine print and read under the, it seems like it has a lot less to do with the rights of black people when you read that they have curriculum for kids that you can reject your sexuality, your biology. You don't even have to be a human being. You can believe you're a rock. You know, I'm not making this up. I'm saying that you don't defeat a lie with a lie. So Christians can't really join a lie-based group in order to overcome lies that are preventing, you know, situations or fairness for a people group. It doesn't make sense that if you know, you want me to join the fire department to fight fires, that I would join after I find out that we're also setting the fires that you want me to fight. It doesn't make sense. We want to vet everything. And we have a spirit that will lead us into all truth. If we're a Christian, we want to follow the Holy Spirit. This is the bottom line. It may not seem popular to the people, but you know, there has to be another way to fight for equal rights than to join on the bandwagon of some a group that is non-Christ-like. I think Bible burning is going on now. I think I saw that somewhere. I haven't read it. But here's the point. We're Christians. Christ first. This is it. I'm sorry. If we're actually not willing to lay down everything for Christ, then we're less than what he's calling us to be. And I believe the Lord is calling us out of darkness and into the marvelous light. So all that being said, I hope I'm not just going in circles here. Matthew 16:21-23 says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far from it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And we talked a few months ago, I can't remember when, about duplicitous conversations, like the one that we can observe in Ezekiel, when Christ is, or God is, well, the prophet is speaking of the king of Tyre, I'm sorry, Isaiah, where the prophet is speaking of the king of Tyre, but at the same time, he's speaking to Satan. And Jesus, in the same way, is speaking to Peter, but he's also dispelling Satan's plan while he's speaking to Peter. What's the point here? Jesus exposes Peter's heart, things that sounded God-honoring but differed from God's will. It's right, if I really care about you, I'm going to tell you, no, I don't want you to climb Mount Everest. Don't go up there, Keisha. You know, really, don't go climbing. It's dangerous. It's going to kill you. But the Holy Spirit is telling you, no, you need to climb this mountain. Okay, so get behind me, David. You know, in other words, this is what I'm trying to say. It's kind of like it seems God-honoring, but I'm not actually talking to God. And if I examined my heart, I might want to climb Mount Everest before you. You know, it could be. Whatever the reason is, Peter had a reason. He didn't want Jesus to die because the disciples wanted the kingdom of Christ physically on the earth right then. He didn't want his dream to go away. He knew he would have a position. You know, he's like hanging with the Lord. He's seen the miracles. He knows the Lord can do this thing, you know, but his heart was not in alignment with the will of God. Jesus, on the other hand, who we have to model ourselves after, had a heart to serve his Father no matter what. No matter what. I mean, there were outs. Satan offered him an out in the beginning in the wilderness, and Jesus rejected it. I'm sure Jesus would have been easily, the Pharisees would have easily offered Jesus something if he would have aligned with them for their causes and things, but he wouldn't, you know, and that's us. It doesn't matter how they reject and treat us and by our physical flesh. What God is going to do in this day and age is he's going to pull his church together of all nations, okay? We're going to be together, and we're not going to resist that culmination. We're not, because this is the will of God, and anyone that resists will just fall by the wayside. So it's not really our job to try to make a unity between the nations. Our job is to follow the Spirit that will lead us into all truth. Peter, believing he was saying and doing things that were God-like, was actually rebuked, and because he wasn't. And it wasn't a rebuke, well, now you're out. It was a rebuke that you need to learn, okay? We will be rebuked because the Lord loves us. So we're going to be discipled and disciplined because we're his children. And that's a good thing. Isaiah 53, 10 through 11 says, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear the iniquities." Why are we convinced that our hearts are leading us correctly? If we have some doubts about the processes of God and the truth he imparts, we can believe our own press. Our hearts can deceive us, all of us. No one's exempt, but we can overcome the deceit in our hearts by turning to the truth. He is truth. The whole point is that if Peter's saying, "Listen, Lord, never," but the scripture is saying, "No, it pleases me to crush him," okay? You know, you're going against the will of God. And it's Christ that wanted nothing less than to please his Father. And this is where we stand. We are either in there with him or we're not. And for the most part, we resist being in there because some lie in our hearts is telling us we can have Christ and our comfort too. Whatever this comfort area is, typically sin of some sort, that God's okay with it. We don't have to allow him to examine it. We can have it, and we can have Christ too. It's an all or nothing army here. It's not pick and choose. So let's see. I think I'm done. I'll just say this, that we are embarking on, well, we're in, and we're embarking on some really weird times, really weird, okay? Things are happening so quickly that you have to admit, this isn't something that non-believers are experiencing or seeing just themselves or believers. Non-believers also are aware, whether they attribute it or whether they look at it through the lens that we look at it through, is one thing. You can hear some of them saying, yeah, you know, it seems apocalyptic, or, you know, it looks like some Bible situations or whatever the case may be. We might be surprised at the unfolding of events and how they're so impacting and how they're actually all happening, you know, back to back and simultaneously at the same time, you know, just troubled on every side, but not distressed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. That whole point is we are surrounded by turmoil. But because we're bearing about in our body the death of the Lord Jesus, his life is being made manifest in us also. And that the point I'm trying to make is we need to replace our life with his life, because then we'll be able to lead people out of darkness. Now, darkness covers the earth and thick darkness is over the people, but the Lord rises upon you and his glory will appear over you. Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. What does this mean? This actually means, I think I made a mistake on that scripture a little while ago, but I'll admit my mistakes. But what does this mean? In Christ, the light appears over us. The glory of the Lord appears over us. It's not something that we can just exude in and of ourselves. I like Kurt Cameron that said, you know, he used to try to look holy at people and look like he was glowing in his eyes when he was ministering to them. That was an honest confession. He was trying to look like something that he wasn't. But the Lord, his glory will appear over us. That means that we're yielding to a supernatural spirit that can have his way with us, that we don't have to put on a face or an emotion or a dress or whatever the case may be. We'll be effective in a dark, dying world because the light of God appears over us, not necessarily something we can see, but something that will impact the non-believer. So we can't accept just any lie. Today, seasoning is not necessarily the way we're being fed, seasoned lies. Now it's just all seasoning. Like I said in the beginning, if you saw someone just drinking the seasoning, you know, or eating just the salt or the sugar, you know, it's like, no, they're accepting a total lie. And we have to leave the lie behind and accept total truth. And that's the word I believe the Lord gave.